Our messages in these mornings have been on prophecy. It seemed good this morning that we speak of a prophet. And we'll be speaking of the prophet Elijah, the great contest he had with the 450 false prophets of Jezebel and the 400 false priests. I want to read from verse 17, just a few verses that you're thinking might be centered upon Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Again, I ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of this portion of his word. Baptism is a public confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of Elijah and the conditions that brought about his appearing, I call to your remembrance some expressions concerning the children of Israel, remembering, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel as in samples or examples or types for us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. We read concerning the children of Israel that they turned from the true and living God and served other gods. Revivals and revivals of religion are looked upon as unique. But I found in my experience, also in my observation, that they are a necessary experience. We do not move on a straight line. One day we're on the mountain peak of joyous experience. The next day we're in the slough of despondency. The call of God throughout the entire world, word, first to the children of Israel and then to Christians, is to come back. The children of Israel turned from the true and living God and served other gods. The next thing we read concerning them is that God began to chasten them. And then in their affliction, they remembered God, His mercies, His love. And then they turned to the Lord and began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry. And in response to their cry and their plea, He sent a man, a prophet, with a message. The prophet came to call them back to God. They repented of their sins. They turned again to the Lord. The Lord acknowledged them once again and restored unto them the joy of their salvation, and once again poured out His blessings upon them. Now the children of Israel had turned from the Lord. And 3 years prior to that of which I read this morning, God had sent Elijah to King Ahab with a solemn announcement that until he, Elijah, uttered the word, there would not be a drop of moisture come upon the land. And Elijah disappeared from view. The drought was severe. And it worsened from day to day. So severe that Ahab sent messengers out all over the then known world to see if they could locate the prophet Elijah, that he might do something to alleviate the drought. But God was hiding Elijah. It was during these days that Elijah was fed meat by the raven, a meat-eating bird. It brought the meat to Elijah without eating it himself. Later on, God cared for Elijah in the home of a widow who had nothing but a little oil and a little meal. And when Elijah asked that it be prepared for him, she replied this was all she had. He said, "Never fear. You fix it for me." And she fixed it for him. Having fixed it for him, the supply was replenished, and the supply never slackened all the time that Elijah was with her. Finally, after 3 years, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah and told him to go and show his face again unto Ahab. Elijah was fearful of his life. But God told him to go ahead. He would care for him. And he would minister to him. And the passage where I read this morning took up with there. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "You're the one that has caused all this trouble. You're the cause of the drought. You're the cause of the privation, suffering brought upon my people." To which Elijah replied, "I'm not the cause. You are the cause. You have led the people astray. You with 850 false prophets, false priests of Ashtoreth, whom your wife Jezebel brought and introduced into the worship of the children of Israel. But now God has sent me. Soon the drought is to be lifted and relief is coming. But Elijah said, I want you to gather all the children of Israel together to Mount Carmel. All of them. Messengers dispatched throughout the kingdom. And the children of Israel gathered by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And at the appropriate time, Elijah, the man of God, stands up before them. He asks this piercing, convicting question. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going on serving God one day and Baal the next day? How long are you going to continue with a divided worship? There's forced upon the children of Israel the making of a choice. How oft do we shun situations involving a choice? We don't want to choose. We want somebody to make the choice for us. It has been said of this modern generation of teenagers, described in the Word of God as disobedient to their parents, that it has been a lament of this seemingly forgotten generation. We don't have parents who are parents. We have no one to guide us. We have no one to say no. We have no one with whom we can counsel. We have no one to advise. A consensus and poll of the young people of Italy revealed recently their greatest desire was for a father who could and would say no, and a mother who could counsel and help. Mankind has the capacity of choosing. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, sitting together, communicating one with the others. Back then, what is referred to as the eternal council chambers of God. There came a moment when God the Father said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. One of the characteristics and attributes of God is that He has the capacity, the ability to make up His own mind. He is accountable to no one. For such a being to make a creature in the likeness of His image, He would have to make a being that had the power of freedom of choice. God doesn't want to be tolerated by anybody. If anybody has fellowship with God, it must be someone who chooses to have fellowship with God over and above anybody and everybody else. But it's a matter of free choice. No sooner had He created His creatures and placed them in the Garden of Eden Then he gave them a choice. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest eat, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man had a choice. Man exercised his choice, first of all, by refusing to eat of the tree of life. Having refused that, then he chose to disobey God. He chose to disobey God. And every time you and I disobey God, we do so through a personal choice. Think of the solemnity of the question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe He's the everlasting Father of the everlasting Son? Do you believe that He created us for His own good pleasure? Do you believe that one day we'll render an account unto Him of the deeds done in the flesh? All the children of Israel gathered before Elijah. And this most pertinent question was put to them. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to continue to serve God one day and Baal the next day? How long are you going to worship God Sunday morning and then forget Him all the rest of the week? How long are you going to make a display of your piety and your righteousness on Sunday and on Monday revert to the practices of paganism in the places of business? How long are you going to be a confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday and deny Him the other 6 days of the week? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to try to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other? How long are you going to suffer the experience of being torn apart by these two motivating principles in your lives? Here Elijah standing before all the children of Israel. How long are you going to hold between two opinions? Now, if God be God, if God be God, I don't know whether there's such thing as an atheist or not. I've never met one myself who in private conversation with just the two of us would say he did not believe in a supreme being. But someone has said the atheist prayer begins, O God, if there be a God. Elijah says to the children of Israel, if Jehovah be Elohim, if Jehovah be your God, follow Him. that I can come to one definite conclusion this morning concerning you. I believe that every one of you believes in God. What else would bring you out? We have nothing else to offer. We are rebuked at times because we have no great extracurricular activities for all the young people. The commission of God to His servants and to His church is to feed my sheep. The entertainment of the goats belongs to somebody else. Amen, Ed. Amen. Is there a God? I believe it. There was a day when a building comparable to this was called the House of God. And the people assembled therein, the people of God, assembling themselves together to learn the will of God and about the power of God for accomplishing the will of God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that one day you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and render unto Him an account of the deeds done in the flesh? Every once in a while somebody says something to me about running for public office. What do you think about it? I said, well, I'm very much in favor of it if you are ready for everything you have ever done or said or thought and much more becoming public property. We can't pick up a paper today. We can't listen to a newscast today. But what we have to read about the failures of men in high positions of state who've done this wrong and that wrong. Well, I'm here to tell you something, beloved. Not only will every deed and every act be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ, but every thought, every evil desire, unless these thoughts, desires, acts, and deeds have been put under the blood by a confession of those sins to the Lord. But more of that a little later. But I didn't want you worrying, because God in His infinite grace and mercy has made provision for His children, for which we praise His name. Now, Elijah says, if God be God, follow Him. Every one of you who professes to be a Christian has said at one time or another, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And I'm accepting Him as my Savior. And it's my sincerest desire to be found pleasing unto Him. Now, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. There came a day when Moses, coming down from the mount, viewing the children of Israel as they had turned to idolatry, having worshipped the golden calf made by Aaron, engaged in all kinds of wickedness. A line was drawn, and he said, "Now, those of you on the Lord's side, get on this side. The rest of you on this side." Joshua, at the end of his career, assembling the children of Israel together, said, "I think the time has come for you to choose. Now, if Jehovah be God, serve Him. If not, pick you out some other God. But I'll tell you one thing. One thing. I don't care what you do. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. We're going to serve the one true and living God." And that's what Elijah said. Now, choose. Choose. You can continue in a state of limbo, so to speak, and choose neither. But our Lord has said, "He that is not for me is against me." Now they were gathered together. Elijah seeking to bring this thing to a climax. Issues a challenge to the 850 false prophets. Baal was the god they worshipped. Baal means fire, the god of fire, the god of the sun. Since the god of fire is your god, I challenge you to a contest to be decided by fire. You worship a god of fire. Now we'll see what he can do. Now, you choose an ox, and I'll choose one. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You offer your bullock upon your altar, I'll offer my bullock upon my altar, and we'll call on our gods. And the God that answers by fire will reveal himself to be the true and the living God. So the 850 false prophets and priests erected their altar. They slew their bullock. They cut him in portions and placed upon the altar. Then they began to call upon their god Baal. They called and they called from the middle of the morning till noon. They called and they called until the time of the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. Then Elijah, with a sense of humor, began to chide them. "Maybe your God has gone hunting. Call louder and he can hear above the din of the hunt. Maybe your God is having a party." And after a bit, the worst of all, "Maybe your God is asleep. We serve one and worship one of whom it is said, he never slumbers nor sleeps, always awake to our cry and our plea." They called and they called, reverting to pagan customs. They began to slash their bodies with knives until they were covered with blood, thinking that their personal suffering would appease their God, but no answer. Finally, Elijah said, "Enough!" His altar was built, the wood placed upon it, the bullock slain and quartered and placed upon the wood. Then he said, dig a trench around the altar. Take four barrels and fill them with water. Pour upon the sacrifice, the altar. Let the ditch around catch the overflow. Do it the second time. And four more barrels of water were poured upon it. Do it the third time. And four more barrels of water poured upon it. And he said, that's enough. That's enough. Then he backed up. Verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I know him not, neither will I let Israel go. And God got honor and glory to himself on Pharaoh and his host, as the waters of the Red Sea came together and drowned Pharaoh, his host, their horses and all. God tells us that one day he's going to get great glory unto himself upon the nation of Russia. One of the reasons of her existence is that God might have a nation upon whom he could show his power and get great honor and glory to himself. How oft, one steeped in ignorance of the world says to me, if there be a God, why didn't he do something about this and why didn't he do something about that? Beloved, God's clock and calendar is not according to your clock and my clock or to our calendar. Everything that God does is according to an appointed time. And that time was set before the foundation of the world, and when that moment comes, it'll transpire. Why do I know? Now, Lord, let it be known. Let it be known. Hear me. One day, every human tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe the only time they use the name of God or the Lord is as a curse word today, but one day, that cursing tongue will change to one praising Jesus the Christ. One day, every human knee shall bow at the name of Jesus the Christ. Lord, let it be known that thou art God in Israel. Oh, beloved, he is God. I myself, even as you, a living example of the outpouring grace of God. We say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's his grace. Now, Lord, you just let it be known that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Fire from heaven. Consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the water, and the ground thereabout. Fire from heaven. Ever since the introduction of atomic power, I've been interested in fire from heaven. It has been ascertained that the residue around Mount Carmel, as around Sodom and Gomorrah, is like unto that Nagasaki and Hiroshima, like unto that where the first atom bomb was exploded, the great Arizona crater, southwest of Winslow, also has a residue about it for a radius of almost 250 miles, like unto the atomic bomb. Fire from heaven came down, consumed. Now what happened? All the people saw it. They fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Nobody had to prove to me there was a God. Something inside here told me there was a God. Something inside here told me one day I was lost. The glorious gospel of the grace of God reached my ear, pierced my innermost being, brought me under conviction, and I realized I was lost. I told my parents I was lost. I wanted to be saved. They explained to me as best they could. They sent for their pastor, and he explained that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I trusted the Lord as my Savior. The first opportunity, followed the Lord in the beautiful ordinance of baptism. I know there's a God. And I've trusted His Son for everlasting life. How long will ye halt between two opinions? How long will you come and come and come and come and go out rejecting Jesus as your Savior? How long? How long? Why not today? Walk the aisle and give me a hand and say, "Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. And I want to follow Him in baptism. Come into the fellowship of the church." We're going to stand and sing our invitational hymn.